Well, you know the day that the Son of God became a zygote, the smallest of all babies. We call that in our church calendar the Annunciation. That's the same as the Incarnation. Of course, Jesus' foster father was not co-creator of the sacred humanity of Jesus, for he is God become man in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit. But 14 years before this happened, there was a day that Mary became a zygote, the tiniest of babies, and it happened in the womb of St. Anne. We call that feast, as I'm sure 99% of you here know, the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And that is today. When Joachim and Anna were both co-creators in the sacred body of Mary. Of course, we know that the soul of each and every one of us is created immediately by God, meaning Mary's soul was only created by God. But as everyone else in here was also made by their parents as co-creators, so also this Feast of the Immaculate Conception, Joachim and Anna were co-creators in that sacred humanity of Mary. Look at these two feasts. Days celebrating zygotes, human beings, and the greatest human beings ever to walk this planet. God and His Holy Mother, Jesus and Mary. You know, when we look back at it, we hear all these attacks on the church that there is some type of contradiction between religion and science. And yet, when we look at the church calendar, I think what we tend to see is that the church calendar knew that life begins at conception before even the saints did in the Middle Ages, who can't be blamed because they didn't have genetics like we do now. But it seems God inspired the calendar all along. But if we look back through history, maybe we wonder what other things God also knew when He foresaw the life of Jesus and Mary. Of course, Jesus is God, 100% God, 100% man. But we have to wonder, did God also know all the suffering that Jesus and Mary would go through? Of course, we know intellectually the answer is yes. But then we wonder, since we have human hearts that hurt, but didn't He know that how Jesus' little body would one day be ripped apart at that pillar? That body we received in the Eucharist, not a drop less innocent as He hung on that pillar for our sins than the day of the Annunciation, the day of the Incarnation when God became a zygote. Didn't He know that the heart and soul of Mary, created today in this Feast of the Immaculate Conception, would be shocked by the cruel torments against her son on the cross? And yet, God, knowing these sufferings, creates both humanities, the body and soul of Jesus in the Annunciation, the body and soul of Mary today on the Immaculate Conception. What gives? Well, it's because every feast on the church calendar is a celebration of the triumph of life over death. That the fecundity of Mary beats out the selfishness of the devil. And this is why it's worth it. Despite all the sufferings in our life, we come together knowing that if those types of sufferings can be celebrated, looking back, we know Mary really defeats the devil by the power of God. You know, there was an ancient demon worshipped by the Egyptians as the mother of life and the crone of death. But you can't be both. It's just like any exorcist will tell you, there's no such thing as black magic and white magic. Black magic is black magic, and white magic is black magic. Never approach these things. But one of the things that we all read as priests in the readings today is a lot from Genesis 3, how Mary would crush the head of the serpent, that there would be a woman in her seed to come and crush the serpent. But it seems that history knew something of this too, As I mentioned, there was this Egyptian goddess who was the crone of death. Do you know what her name was? Isis, the goddess of the underworld, the goddess of death. And we know other gods, little g gods, and other goddesses are only demons, and that there's only one true God. You see, you can't be both life and death. Granted, we're all sinners in this room, caught somewhere in between. When we live lives of holiness, we can feel ourselves getting drawn to life. When we sin, we feel a little bit more the grip of death on us. The trajectory, though, of your life is either towards life or towards death. Yes, we all fall in the middle, but one mentality will eventually rule your life: a selfish, contraceptive mentality, or one of generosity in life. An overflowing of life, even for those who are infertile, who can't get married, everyone is called to be a father or a mother of life, biological or spiritual, like us priests. Every one of us has a calling to live the beauty of an overflowing of life. You know, if non-Catholics ask you for a biblical proof for why Mary is this person who had no part in sin, and the ugly wages of sin is death, we remember, we can actually look at today's gospel. Well, even the children here remember exactly what happened in Luke chapter 1 today. Mary's 14 years old. She's praying. The angel Gabriel appears to her, tells her she's going to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah, of the King of David, that they thought had sunk as an underground kingdom. Ah, but God is faithful to his promise that the line of David would reign forever in this Savior. But what does Gabriel say to Mary? Well, the angel calls Mary, if you heard the Latin when I was reading it, gratia plena. That's what it says in the Vulgate. Gratia plena in Greek, it does not mean favored one. In fact, the Greek for this is ke charitomene, right there in Luke 1. What does that mean? We heard that in today's gospel, but we heard it in Latin. But originally, it was written in Greek, ke charitomene. It's actually the past perfect participle of the word charis, where we get charismatic, where we get grace, where we get gift. And what that means is, the Greek language has that noun turned into a verb, meaning gifted, graced, forgiven. But because he uses it as a past perfect participle, the angel saying to Mary, blessed are you who is so fully graced to have already been overflowing. You know, if you study Greek like we did in seminary, the picture you get when you think of charis and then the perfect past participle of that is if you have a cup of coffee and you just pour a whole pot and the pot just keeps overflowing. It's more than 100%. It's just overflowing with coffee, or in Mary's case, grace. This is what this means, this word. It doesn't mean just favor. It means so perfectly graced, you're already there at the state of redemption. That's how much God poured into that tiny body, an enormous soul, on the feast we celebrate today of the Immaculate Conception. A soul or heart big enough to not only be the mother of just us Catholics in the room, but even those obsessed with death. Do you know one of the ancient titles of Mary was Patrocinatrix Damnatorum? If you think Damnatorum sounds like damnation, you're right. One of her oldest titles was Patroness of those on their way to damnation. To divert the wicked by some miracle, to guide them to the saving precious blood of her son Jesus. This is how much Mary loves you, that God would inspire the church to name her patron of those headed to damnation. that she's interceding for every single one of us. Every single one of the people in this country or other countries obsessed with death. Not good enough for Mary. She wants them all in heaven. Because we deserve it? No, none of us do. And yet we're still allowed to call her mother. And isn't that an ironic term when we consider this chasm between all of us, 200 or 300 sinners in here, and Mary, the sinless one? We whose brains shouldn't even, with all the evil thoughts that we have, even think of something as holy as Mary? And yet what an irony. God lets us call her mother. And what a good mother she is, standing by us in all of our crosses in life. The last thing to mention is what her sinlessness has to do with the crucifixion of her son. Now, Protestants will often claim that Mary, right after where we were in Luke chapter 1 today in the Magnificat, remember how Mary says, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Well, what would you say if your Protestant friends say, see right there, Mary's called Savior. Mary calls God Savior. What does she save from? Sin. Well, how could Mary need a Savior if you Catholics are correct in celebrating the Feast of the Immaculate Conception saying she was conceived without sin? Do you know how you would answer that? Well, here's how the Church has answered it. And it was actually found in the Collect, if you were following along at Mass. You may have heard the Collect. Listen closely. It says, O God, who by the Immaculate Conception of the Virgin did prepare for thy Son a worthy habitation, we beseech thee that as thou didst preserve her from every stain by the foreseen death of this thy Son, so thou would grant that we also, being cleansed from guilt by her intercession, may come to thee. Again, it says, you preserved her from every stain by the foreseen death of this thy son. What does foreseen mean? It means it's something happening in the future. You see, when you or me commit a mortal sin, imagine falling into quicksand. And Jesus, through the priest, throws you a rope and gets you out of this quicksand. And you're saved from sin. How is it that Mary can call God Savior? In this analogy of the quicksand, it's really the same as this. That Jesus just led her around the quicksand. She never fell in. Does that mean Jesus is any less her Savior? No. We are saved from sin. Mary was saved from sinning. Yet still by the merits of the passion of Jesus Christ. Still saved. We can talk about co-redemption, the co-redemptrix, another time. But suffice it to say that our mother suffered a lot in a world full of death. And so let's close by saying that as long as we don't sin, or if we do, we enact a quick return to the fountain of sanctifying grace quickly, we too triumph in life and love, like Mary at the resurrection. Because we are grafted onto Jesus and Mary. You know, I know a lot of you know St. Thomas Aquinas really well, so I think a lot of you probably know St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that every angel is a different species, and there's trillions of angels. And they've never sinned. But isn't it interesting that we get to partake in Mary, the sinless one, that she's called the same species as us? There's trillions of angels of different species, and yet the highest of all of them, the most perfect, the most beautiful, was a human being like you and me. And we get to be the same species as her. And this means we share the same sacred humanity as her. This is why we're grafted on to Mary. How are we grafted on to God? Remember what it says in 1 Peter, we're partakers of his divine nature by the power of our baptism. But even there, Mary came in. You know how the Church Fathers said that the Son of God became the Son of Man so that we sons of men could become sons of God? This too Mary was necessary for. Because Mary gave God the one thing he didn't have, the ability to die. And thus, Jesus brings us to life. Life forever on the new earth and in the new heavens.